worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, praise and worship team. Thank you, Cade and Jade, for helping us out today. Children, you can be dismissed this morning. Also, remember, while the children are being dismissed, if you feel the Spirit leading you to help in that ministry, they do need help teaching on Sunday morning. Again, it won't be a monthly thing. It'll be more of a weekly thing. The lesson will be provided for you if that's something that you're worried about, and snacks and all that good stuff. And our children need to know about God. Amen. They need to know about the message of the cross. I mean, they need to know that there's a Savior out there that can totally and completely change their lives. Hallelujah. Again, it's good to be with you. Sharon, it's so good to have you back in service with you, with us. It's so good to see you, and it's so good to see all of you this morning. If you would you turn with me to Mark chapter 1? Mark chapter 1. And we'll be starting at verse 21. And while you're turning there, this is a story that is also told in Luke. It's told in Luke chapter 4, and it's the same story. It's very similar. We get different accounts of it, and we'll be kind of walking through that today, looking at that today, looking about how Jesus healed the possessed man. Let's read this morning. Mark 1, starting at verse 21. It says, "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." And again, the title of the message this morning, Jesus Heals the Demon-Possessed Man. Henry Ironside was the great preacher, was greeted by a visitor who said he had enjoyed the service, although he did not think that Ironside was a great preacher. Ironside replied and said, "I know I'm not a great preacher, but what is it about my preaching that you thought I was a great, that you thought made it so great? What is it about it? What gave you this conclusion?" The man answered, he said, "I understood everything you said." This is an unwitting confession of one of the reasons that Ironside's greatness. He was able to take things down and to put it in a common vernacular that everyone could understand. So really, in essence, it was a compliment to Ironside. Let us pray this morning. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you're going to do in this service today. We thank you that we can come into your house and that we can worship freely, Lord Jesus, that we can sing and praise and worship you, Lord. But we've come to the time in our service where we've come to learn about you. We've come to open your word, Lord God, and let it breathe its living breath into us, Lord Jesus. And right now, we need your Holy Spirit to come and be the preacher, to come and be the teacher, Lord, that Lord, I would have the means to speak clearly and speak correctly, Lord God, that it would be your mind and not my mind, Lord Jesus. We need your Holy Spirit to enter in to this place and to help us this morning to understand your word. Amen and amen. According to the Gospels, Jesus had the power to cure not only physical disease, but also spiritual affliction as well. We see him healing many people, but in this particular passage that we're going to read this morning, we see him healing a spiritual affliction. And this first person with this spiritual affliction that we see had an encounter with Jesus that was recorded here in Mark and over in Luke. And it was in the town of Capernaum, and it was a district of Galilee. Now, that's important. We'll get to that in just a little bit and see why that's there. But what we need to understand is Jesus had come to the Sea of Galilee, and it was there where he made his headquarters. This was kind of the starting point of his earthly ministry, and he had done this some weeks earlier. You remember that he had went and he'd been baptized by John, and he went into the desert for 40 days and had been tempted by the devil. And now he comes out, and he's going to begin his earthly ministry. This would remain his home for some 3.5 years until the crucifixion. It would be where his public ministry was known. It would be his home base, if you will. As well, many of his disciples came from this very area. It's where he recruited the first four of the 12. He recruited Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John. They all came from this one location. In Jesus' day, this little city, it said, was a flourishing area and a center of manufacturing. There was a lot going on in the city. It lay on a high road from Damascus between the Syrian cities of Tyre, Sidon, and Jerusalem. So there was a lot of traffic that was happening between these cities. It was also a great caravan road. There was a lot of travel, a lot of trade that was going on here, which led from the east to the Mediterranean, thereby making it a focal point in all directions. It was the exact place to be at the exact right time in history. It was very much suited for the center of a far-reaching ministry. It even would go out and affect many Gentiles, non-Jewish people, no doubt, that came in contact with our Lord, with his ministry at that point. Remember, in that time, things had to travel by word of mouth. Things had to travel by handwritten scribe. There was no thing that could simply send it over. There was no probably real mail system other than people taking things to other people. No real system that we know of today. Today, we take things for granted. We think, well, I'll just shoot somebody a text. They'll get it, no problem. I'll just shoot you an email. I'll just overnight a letter to you. I'll just drop a letter in the mail. No doubt in a few days, you'll have it. In this day and age, Jesus was in the right place at the right time. And his ministry, his message would go out from this particular city out to the people. As we start this, we need to look at some background before we actually get into the miracle. We need to look at the background of the miracle. The verses that we started out with this morning, the verses that we read, tells us that the people were astonished and that the people were amazed. Now, I don't know about you, but it's an amazing thing sometimes when you're astonished and when you're amazed at the same time. I know in my line of work, in my vocation, sometimes they'll come out with a new technology, and I'm amazed. Wow, they can really do that? I'm astonished. I can't believe that works so well. It's also another thing when we go in and we hear someone give a speech. We think of our political candidates, and they get up and they astonish us and they amaze us when they say something that strikes a chord with us. Or reverse of that, they say something that's completely incorrect. But it's a complete other thing when a man of God gets up and he preaches from the Word of God, and you're astonished and you're amazed. You see, the Word of God is meant to capture the hearts and minds of the listener. The Word of God is meant to go out and to not only be heard by you, but it's meant to be felt and heard by your heart. And this is exactly what Jesus did. This is why they were astonished and why they were amazed. The Greek word is akupleso, and it literally means to strike with panic or shock. They had panic. They were shocked at what was going on. The teaching of Jesus packed a powerful punch. A punch that these people had never heard before. A punch that they were unprepared to listen to. They were amazed by his teaching, and they were unable to grasp the meaning as it was happening at the time. It was something brand new to them. It wasn't something that they'd been taught in the synagogues. It wasn't something that they had heard by the pagans. It was something completely new to them, and it grabbed them, and they listened, and they were immediately astonished and amazed. Jesus also taught with authority. He taught with the authority of God, and I find it interesting that the key word here is teach and taught. You see, Jesus was a teacher, and our world would recognize him as a great teacher, but he also had the authority of God behind him. Amen? He had the authority of God to go out and to minister and to teach. The Old Testament prophets spoke of God as when they said, "Thus says the Lord." The Old Testament prophets were merely messengers of God, speaking only what they had been given by God for that particular moment in time or that particular prophecy to happen. The scribes of Jesus' day preached about God. They stood on the authority of what had previously been spoken by God, by the previous scripture that had been given by the prophets. It was a secondhand theology, if you will. It was something that had been heard. It would be like you hearing a story about something and going and telling someone about that story. It was secondhand. But when Jesus spoke, it was exactly the opposite. It was something completely different because it was coming from the Word. The Word was God, and the Word became life. And that was Jesus speaking with the authority of heaven behind him, speaking with all Godship behind him, literally with the authority of God. Jesus spoke as God. He spoke with the authority of God because he spoke as the author of Scripture. Now, I don't know about you, but in your mind's eye, can you imagine maybe the greatest minister that you've ever heard? Maybe the greatest orator that you've ever heard in your life, and you think, man, it was so great. That was such a great service. The Holy Spirit moved, and I understood. Now, if you would think about Jesus Christ, the one who authored the Word, teaching from the Word, no doubt explaining in detail, as easy as it was for a child to understand. They were amazed at how he taught. This is why it was so amazing and so different from anything that they had heard. Jesus' preaching was clear. Jesus took the deep truth of God's word and he made it easy to understand. He made it easy for them to grasp, easy for them to understand, easy for them to take in. And if you've ever sat in a college class, or if you've ever, maybe in your vocation, you've went to a seminar or something, and you've heard someone that is very intellectual speak, and you think, well, they're automatically smart because I don't understand what they're saying. I know at my place of business, our CIO, he comes in, our chief information officer, he comes in, and man, he's good. Wow, he can talk, man. He's just got a silver tongue, and he can say all these things, and he can talk about all these things, and he tells us what we're doing and how the business is going. And I'll get done with that 3-hour meeting, and I got to be honest with you, I have no idea what he said. It doesn't mean a thing to what I do on my daily basis. We feel that sometimes when people speak with great intelligence, that's how it is. But Jesus didn't do that. He spoke directly to the people that he was talking to, directly in their vernacular, making it easy for them to understand. There was a saying in the South, and it says, just because you can't see the bottom of the river, it doesn't mean it's deep. It's just muddy. Jesus was making those muddy waters clear for them. You see, they had heard the theology of the Old Testament most of their lives. Remember who he's speaking to. They had grown up with it. They had to memorize the first 5 verses or the 5 chapters of the Bible, and they could speak it to you. But now Jesus comes in and makes it clear to them. He unmuddies what had been given to them, and he begins to explain. Many times in my life when I'm reading through and I'm studying through, I go back to that time when I understood the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, I've been born, I've been raised in the church, and many times I didn't understand what was coming from the pulpit because I didn't understand Christ and him crucified. But I think after that time, after I learned about Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and what he did for me and how he is the story from Genesis to Revelations, and whenever I can't understand something, I simply apply Jesus to it and it becomes clear to me. No doubt, this is what Jesus was doing at that time. Remember Henry Ironside, his preaching was great, not because of his oratory, but because of his simple clarity. Jesus gave simple clarity to the people. Not only was he clear, but he was also convincing. Not only was he convincing, but he also spoke with the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that was within him. He was convincing, he was convicting, and he was clear. An alarming thought as we think about the story, as we move on with this demon-possessed man, is that the demon had been in the synagogue before and it had never been disrupted. The demon had been in the church. He was there. He was comfortable. And no doubt we have to look in our modern age, in our modern church, and wonder how many demons are comfortable in church. How many believers come in and they have something going on in their life? How many non-believers come in and are affected by demons, and yet the message from the pulpit does nothing for them? We need to take account. We need to take a check. We need to be on guard for what's happening. The demon had been in the synagogue, and it had never been disrupted. It never heard the witness of Jesus Christ. It was in the context of Jesus, his authoritative exposition of the church, of the word of God in the church, his clear, concise, convicting word, that a striking miracle occurred. The demon had been shown out. And we see that here going in to the elements of the miracle in verses 23 through 26. Let's read that together. It says, now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. He had cried out saying, let us alone. What we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now this is interesting. Jesus comes in, he begins to expound on the word, he begins to teach clearly, and the demon is exposed. As Jesus taught, suddenly the man yelled out, interrupting the teaching, interrupting the service, if you will. The voice belonged to a man that they had been told had unclean spirits. In other words, the man was possessed. He was possessed by a demon. A demon was living in him. He wasn't saved, but yet he came to church. And we need to look at two very important things here as we look at this. This presents two very important facts. Number one, the man who was demon-possessed came to church. That should tell us something. That should tell us something, which we should all do. The healing for mankind, the help that mankind needs is found in a church. And not only a church, but a church that preaches the Bible. Amen. A church that preaches a clear and concise message. A church that doesn't have any other thing hindering it, any other thing that's out there that they're trying to get, but to teach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The demon-possessed man was in church. And as we look at our modern church, we have to wonder, number one, are there demons already there? But number two, are they welcome? Is the unbeliever welcome in our church this morning? Would we welcome him in with open arms? Would we welcome her in and say, come in and sit and worship with us? Will they be affected by the praise and by the worship? Will they be affected by the preaching? Is the preaching anointed? We have to look at that in our modern day and see what's going on. Why did he come? He was in a tormented state, and he heard that Jesus was there. He heard that there was someone there that could help him. We're not given any history on the man. We don't know what he did before, but he heard that there was a man named Jesus, and he thought there might be a chance. He heard that there was preaching and miracles taking place that the world had never seen before. Therefore, he came. He listened. And Jesus acted upon it. Number two, he was gloriously and wondrously delivered. In that church, in that synagogue, on that day, with Jesus preaching, he was wonderfully delivered from the demon by the power of God. Jesus was the only answer then. And I present to you this morning that Jesus is the only answer now. He's the only one that can heal the affliction of man. He's the only one that can touch the heart of man. He's the only one that can touch the mind of man. You say, Pastor Chris, what about our medical community? God love them, and they need God. But Jesus is the only one that can reach into a human soul and that can heal a heart. He's the only one that can reach into a human soul and put that thing back together. Whatever was broken. You see, the world likes to blame other people. They like to put it on your mom or your dad or your friend didn't treat you right or your husband or your wife. They were mean to you, which that very well could be true. But you know what? Going back and reviewing that thing is not going to do a lick of good. Jesus Christ can come in and heal it. He can do more in a millisecond to the heart and life of a human being than Dr. Phil can do in five seasons or whatever he's at right now. He can do more than any psychologist can do in a moment's time than everything they know. Why? Because man looks to man. Now, I believe in the medical community. I believe that there are deficiencies out there that need to be filled, that the medical community can help people with. I believe in those things. But when we get into this psycho garble of blaming on this or blaming on that or go back and look at that or do this or, you know, go out and do something, God doesn't work that way. And we're going to see it today how he healed this demon man. God simply doesn't work that way. Jesus freed the man right there in that moment's time. In the twinkling of an eye, Jesus gave him his answer. The world, with all that they try, with all that they do, with all that we learn about the human mind, Jesus already knows it. God already knows it because he created it. He can go in and fix things and replace things, and we don't even know that it's gone. He is the great and true healer. Before we go on, we need to take a look at demons. We need to understand in our modern age what demons are. There are many in our modern age that try to simply explain away the presence of demon-possessed individuals in this particular ministry of Jesus and today as simply a misunderstood mental illness. Now, our medical community has proven that mental illness does exist, and those people do need help from our medical community, but those people also need Jesus. Jesus, on this day, for this demon-possessed man with this mental illness, if you will, went in and healed him. some people in this day and age say that Jesus just used prevalent terms that were there, that were the popular vernacular in his day and age, that were prevalent there. But this doesn't explain the condition that was there. The man that we're going to read about was possessed by a demon. Now we have to look at demons. Demons, many scholars believe, were fallen angels that no longer inhabit the kingdom of light. They inhabit the kingdom of darkness, and they follow Satan, originally called Lucifer. They were in the great rebellion which occurred in heaven before Adam and Eve. And since this is the first mention of demon possession that we see in the New Testament, I want to briefly look at what the Bible says about the origin of Satan and his demons. I want to look at Isaiah 14:12, and I just want to read it to you just very briefly this morning. It says this: "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How are you cut down on the ground, you who are weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, in this time, man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners, full of wisdom and perfect beauty." In Revelation 12, verse 3 and 4, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them into the earth. And his dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born." We see demons here. These are only two that I pulled out. But as we look through here, we see demons both being prophesied about and being told about in the Word of God. These demons now exist as a part of the kingdom of darkness with Satan as their king. Satan ruling and reigning and directing them and giving them instructions. Now that we know that we are, we need to look at demon possession. You say, "Pastor Chris, what is demon possession? How does it work?" People who are described as demon possessed in the gospel displayed various symptoms: apparent madness, great non-human strength, a variety of physical abnormalities, if you will. We have to ask the question, is this type of demon possession in our world today? If you would ask me, I would say, yes, I believe that it is. And I believe it's growing above these things that we see in Scripture. Especially if we look at our country today. You see, it'd be easy to go to a mission field and to see demon possession. It'd be easy to go to a third world country and see something that is not normal. It'd be easy to go to a third world country and see pagan worship happening and understand that they're demon possessed. That would be something easy to see, wouldn't it, Deb? But here in this country, where we have a church on just about every street corner, does demon possession exist? You can bet that it does. And you can bet that Satan has gotten so good at it that it's clothed in righteousness. Something that appears to be good, something that appears to be something holy. When yet people sitting in churches today, men behind pulpits today, are possessed. Because Satan is trying to come in and he's trying to stop the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he knows, just like he did on Calvary, just when he tempted Jesus in the desert, that if he can stop the message of faith and grace, if he can get behind the congregation, or he can infiltrate a man of God and he can lead a Christian or a preacher away from the true message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, he knows that if he can do that, that's one more thing that he can mark off his list. And he doesn't care if the church goes on. He wants the church to go on. Because if that church goes on, controlled by Satan, controlled by a demon power, not controlled by Christ, then it's of no effect to him. He's completed his task. So we see demon possession in our day and age. We see it in this very country that was based and built upon God. We see it active. We see it happening. There's demon possession today. The next question that we may ask is, can a Christian be demon possessed. You say, well, Brother Chris, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know that God is within me. I've given my life to him. He is my Savior. Can I be demon possessed? No. No. No, you cannot be demon possessed because Christ lives within you, because that Holy Spirit is evident and is working in your life. And Jesus Christ has protected you and he's housing you. The next question, though, is can a non-believer be possessed? And that question is yes. And that's what we see here in our story today. The other thing we might ask is, well, I see Christians and I see them being afflicted. Is that demon possession? Are they not saved? No, they're truly saved. Demon oppression is real. That's why the message of the cross is so important to us. Demon oppression in the life of a believer can oppress in many different ways. And we see it and we look around and we see people that are miserable. Some people are just miserable because they choose to be miserable. Amen. They choose to not take the freedom and the victory that Christ has given them. But some people are oppressed. Some people are oppressed by a real demon spirit. And that demon spirit is trying to lead them off. That's why we need to take everything back to the cross. That's why the cross is so important, because that's where our victory was won. If we can just take in that message of faith and grace, if we can see the victory, if we can take our faith as a child would do and lay it at the foot of the cross. And when I say to the foot of the cross, I'm not talking about two wooden sticks. I'm talking about the sacrifice that was given there. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, who gave of his life, who shed his blood, who went down and took the keys from Satan and said, my people are no longer in control of you. If we come through him, if we come through the proper doorway, if we come through the proper channel, and that channel is Jesus Christ, there is no other way to God but through Jesus Christ and through the cross and through what Jesus there did. If we come through that way, if we set our faith completely in that account, then demon oppression leaves. Again, the Holy Spirit can do more in an instant than mankind can do in a lifetime. And we'll see that here as Jesus frees this man. So Christians cannot be possessed. They can be oppressed. And it's very important that we know why and how it happens. Satan is a defeated foe. He's a defeated foe because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of the victory there gained by him. We do not have to fear him. Amen? If our faith is completely planted in Jesus Christ, we do not have to fear him. Now notice I'm saying that life is not going to be a walk in the clouds. You're not going to have a joyous time all of your life. Things are not going to go, I'm sorry, I can't give you that message this morning, because that message is just a lie. You might walk into some churches today and they might tell you that, but you're not going to hear that here. But what I can tell you is Jesus is victorious. And I can tell you that Satan is nothing more than a toothless lion. I heard a story about a zoo attendant. He entered into the cage of a lion while the people stood and watched. And when he entered into the cage, he had nothing in his hands but a broom. He walked in and he carefully closed the door behind him, and he proceeded to sweep out the cage of this lion. The zookeeper had no weapon. He simply walked around the beast and simply did his job. The beast didn't try to attack, didn't try to do anything. And when the zookeeper got over to the corner where the lion was at, he simply poked him with the broom. The beast got up and the beast moved over. He growled at him a little bit, and then he just simply moved along. The zookeeper, he continued his job. One observer remarked to the attendant, you certainly are a brave man walking into that lion's den. And is the lion tame? Is it an act? What's going on here? And the zookeeper responded. He said, no, I'm not brave, he said, but I know something you do not know about the lion. He chuckled and he said, I know that the lion is old and is slow and is toothless. When you have Jesus Christ in your heart, Satan is old, slow, and toothless. When you keep your faith placed on Jesus Christ and him crucified, when your faith doesn't hinder one way or the other, he's old and he's slow and is toothless. And when you're actively in the process of sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ every day, when the Holy Spirit is truly working in your life, you can see the enemy and how he's moving. And when that thing does happen, whatever that thing is, when the trouble does come to you, when the boss comes down and says, hey, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to let you go, when the bank calls and says, there's no money in your account, when the family member is in the hospital, guess what? All you have to do is go back to him. He's going to make a way. All you have to do is not reach out to your pastor. It's great. I want to hear your request. I've told you this before. I want to pray with you. I want to come and I want to do anything that you ask me to do. But you know what? My job is to lead you to Jesus Christ. If I can lead you to Jesus Christ, you know that you've got a direct line. You've got a direct account. You've got a direct way into heaven. I'm simply a messenger of what Jesus Christ did on this very day. I'm simply a messenger of faith and grace. Jesus Christ on this day and age was, on this day in the scripture, was going to make a change in this man's life. The Bible does say that Satan roars about like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. And about all he's got left is roar. You see, Satan is the master of deception. He's the master of deception. He's the master of turning yourself against yourself. What do you mean, Pastor Chris? What are you talking about? You see, if you're in Christ, Satan's got no bite. But Satan is the master of deception. You see, he likes to plant things in your life, doesn't he? He likes to plant things in your mind. Well, they don't like me. Well, they said that about me. Well, I just know that I'm going to be fired. Well, this or that or the other, or whatever the thing is, when in all honesty, there's no reason for it. There's no reason at all. He simply wants to deceive you. That way your mindset gets into that thing that is of him. And what's that? What happens? At that point, when your mind leaves Jesus Christ and your faith hinders from or gets outside of the means of the cross, then everything starts to happen. Then your own mind begins. Your own mind begins spinning. You start to come up with all kind of craziness. And Satan's done what he got you off of focus. That's why it's so important that we come in on a weekly basis and hear about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I know that you know about him. I know that you've heard it. But it's my goal and it's my job this morning to remind you once again, everything that you need was done at the foot of the cross. Everything that you need in this world, everything that you need to live, every decision that you have to make was decided on Calvary. And that should bring joy to our heart because our faith simply planted in that one truth of the Bible opens up our Christianity. It opens up our life to things that we've never seen before. It completely changes a believer. You see, we meet believers and you say, man, that they're a Christian? Wow. Man. Wow, I'd have never known. Man, they're really depressed. Man, that Christian is really this or whatever the negative annotation is for that person. Why? Because they haven't embraced Jesus Christ and him crucified. They haven't taken in the simple truth of faith in God. Again, things are going to happen in this life, but we've been prepared. Jesus has prepared us, and he's given us everything that we need in this word. He's rendered Satan toothless and clawless because of what he did on the cross. Not only is the devil toothless, he is truthless. He's a deceiver. He's the master of lies, and it's his practice to lie. Remember the garden? Remember how he started out lying to mankind, telling them that there was something more. But yet, what does our modern church say today? You have to go on past the cross. There's something more. What does psychology and what does the world tell us today? There's something else that we haven't found yet. What does the talk shows and the TV says? We've got something new for you. We've got a new breakthrough. We've got a new way of thinking. Well, we don't think that way anymore. We think this way. I'm here to tell you this morning, keep your faith in the cross. Place your faith in Jesus Christ, and the devil remains toothless. While the devil is clawless, he's not clueless. He's shrewd, and he's the master of trickery. He would try to trick us at any corner that we go around. But we can rejoice today that Jesus is far superior in power. We can rejoice today that in 1 John 4:4 it says, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Amen. He's in you. He's living in you. He's dealing with you on a daily basis. You know, and I think it's so great sometimes we make decisions, and I've heard people say it before. I know I've done it in my life. I don't know why I chose to do that. I just felt it was the right thing because the Holy Spirit was dealing with me at the time. He was dealing with me with something. Or you get to a place in your life and you think, wow, what am I going to do? And you think, I remember, I've been through this before. Or you get to a place in your life, and we've all been at this particular place where it's the 11th hour and there's no answer. We don't know what we're going to do. We don't have an answer for the thing that's afflicting us at the time. Believer, I encourage you to go to the cross, to go back to Christ at that moment and put your faith in him again and let him do what needs to be done, because we can have faith, we can be assured that we'll do it, that he'll do it. As we noted, I believe that it's believed by scholars that all demons were once angels. They dwelt in the presence and the glory of Christ in times past. So therefore, they know who Jesus Christ is. That's why we see the demon respond the way that he does. The demon knows who Jesus is as soon as they enter his presence. As soon as Jesus walks into that synagogue and takes his place, they know he's there. They know what's going on. They recognize who he is by his presence. They knew him from time past. The statement of the demon demonstrated that they are aware that God had decreed their punishment for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41. They were expecting punishment there. We see that. What troubled the demon was when the punishment was going to occur. The demon knew who Jesus was. He knew that there was punishment coming. They knew the word of God. He was troubled about when the punishment was going to happen. In essence, the question that concerned the demon was, are you here to judge us now? Is now the time that we're going to be judged? And we have to ask ourselves today that in the modern church, Jesus, are you here to judge us now? But you know what? We've got a great message to give those who may ask that question. He's here to forgive now. The time of judgment has not yet come. He's here to forgive if you'll only come his way. If you'll only come through Jesus Christ, he'll forgive. The judgment comes later. Jesus came to set the captives free. He came to destroy the works of Satan, which are the cause of all heartache, all suffering, all pain, all death, all sin in this world. And there can be no unification between the dark and between the light. There will never be a reconciliation between God and Satan, as some preachers do preach in this day and age. God and Satan aren't just going to come together as they do in the cartoons and just decide to get along. There can be no reconciliation. God's word is final. The earth and its inhabitants have been seized by Satan, and it's the business of our Lord to come back and overtake the darkness. He did that on the cross, but now it's our job as the church to follow suit and to tell those about what he did, to tell them that there is freedom, to tell them that there is victory, to tell them, to tell mankind that they no longer have to be plagued anymore. It's the job of the Spirit-filled church to tell the story of faith and grace. It's the job of the church to spread the message of the cross. It's the job of the church to tell not only the unbeliever, to tell not only the church, but to tell everyone in this world about Jesus Christ and him crucified, because that's what Jesus did, and it's our job to follow after him. Regrettably, the church presently is not too Spirit-filled. And when I say Spirit-filled, I mean filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't mean getting up and running pews. I don't mean getting up and making a show of what goes on at the altar. I don't mean getting up and dancing across the stage just to show off, or just to do something in the church just to show off some man's talent. I mean Spirit-filled, that mankind, that a person coming in will witness the greatest miracle of all time, and that's coming to Jesus Christ. The greatest miracle that can ever be given is coming to Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor Chris, people need to be healed. They do need to be healed. That's correct. Well, they need to be set free. That's true. Well, they need to have this. They need to have their family. They do. But it all starts with a life-changing experience of Jesus Christ in a man or a woman's heart. You might be sitting there this morning. You might be listening by CD or by the internet and say, God can never change me. I've gone too far, or I've done too much, or I've done this or that, and you simply don't know who I am. God knows who you are this morning. He's died on a cross for you this morning. He's done everything that needed to be done for you this morning. And he's ready and he's willing to take you back. The church, the modern church, is not too spirit-filled. Consequently, there's very little true work being done for the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some. There are ministers out there, and their heart is for God. Their heart is to save those and to minister to those and to have a true heart of ministry and worship, but they're far and few between. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful what ministries you support. If they're not pointing you back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then be careful, church. Jesus issues two commands in verse 25 and 26. He says this, "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out." The Greek word translated rebuked has a technical meaning and it has a literal meaning. The technical meaning refers to a command, a commanding word spoken by God. The literal meaning is Jesus not needing any accolades, not needing any recognition from Satan or his cohorts. He didn't care. Number one, it was a command. You're going to do this. There was no question that it was going to happen. It's many times like us telling our kids things. You're going to go and do this, and there's going to be no question. Come on, parents. You've all said it before. But number two, he didn't even recognize Satan. Did you notice that? He simply called him out and went about his business. Today in the modern church, if they were going to have an altar call to cast demons out, oh my goodness, the show that would go on. The show that would go on, and they'd have crazy things happening on the stage, and they'd be calling Satan by name, and they'd be using all the names for Satan and doing all crazy stuff. And man, I've been there. I've seen it. Do you see our Lord do that? He doesn't even give a second thought. He simply commands it, and he expects it to happen, and it does happen. That's what happens. The demon comes out. The demon knew who he was, and he came out. The first command of Jesus to the demon, be quiet, be muzzled, be gagged. The next command is come out. Be quiet and come out. No recognition, no admonition to Satan or anything. We go back and we look at the same story in Luke. There's no real contradiction, just a little bit of different wording there. Luke says that the evil spirit did not hurt him. Mark says that convulsing or it tore from him. Basically, the demon came out. He might have fallen to the ground if you read the two separate stories side by side. But the demon, either way, came out. The man suffered no permanent injury, although he was cast to the ground. Pastor Chris, what are you saying? People that are unsaved, that are possessed, can come to Jesus Christ without any harm. God can forgive it, and he can renew them. Those that are in the church, that are saved, that are oppressed, you might say, I'll never be the same. Again, I point you back to Jesus Christ. I point you back to the Holy Spirit. He can heal whatever was there. If the man was hurt, he was no doubt healed in an instant. In an instant, he was brought back. The demon came out. This proclaims the deliverance of this man according to the word of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the eternal preacher, the eternal deliverer, and the proclamation of the word of God, the gospel. It demonstrates the importance of the gospel, not only in Jesus' age, but in our age today. This gospel, church, this gospel needs to be preached. This gospel needs to be preached in truth and in fullness. This gospel needs to be preached on Sundays, on Sunday mornings, on Sunday nights if they have it, on Wednesdays, in Bible studies, and all these things need to go back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This gospel is of the utmost importance. And you see, we forget it. We forget because we have all this media today. We have all these things going on today. We have all this stuff circling around, and we forget the Word of God. We forget what Jesus did. This Word of God is so important. I'm trying to hurry. I'm going to get you out of here in just a few minutes. Just give me a few more minutes. We need to see the effect that happened because of the miracle. Verses 27 and 28, it says, "Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.' And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee." The word amazed in Greek, I can't pronounce it, but it emphasizes the fright caused by an amazing event. You know, we sing that song, I'm amazed by you. We sing it in a different aspect because we're amazed because we know Jesus Christ. They're amazed in this moment in time because they've never seen anything like this. They've never seen anything. This brought such great fame that because of where Jesus was placed at, that no doubt it spread and people began to hear about Jesus Christ. Not only did the teaching of Jesus astound the crowd, but so did his actions. This is something that people had never seen before, but somehow they understood exactly what Jesus had done. They recognized his authority. They recognized his power. It wasn't some witchcraft. It wasn't some pagan thing that had been done. It wasn't some thing that they'd seen before, but they immediately understood the power of God. I present to you today that when the power of God happens in a church, when a sinner comes and gives their life to the Lord, when someone comes to the altar and God truly touches them, you know, you witness, and you see the power of God, don't you? You can witness the power of God. There's something in your spirit that tells you that is the power of God. That's no show. That's no thing. That's no craziness. That's the power of God. And that's what the people saw that day. They witnessed and they understood the power of God. And the scripture tells us this about the power and about the authority of God. It says, he has the authority to teach. He has the authority to exercise. He has the authority to heal, the authority to forgive, the authority to judge, to give life, and to empower. And when you come to him, that authority is given to you. That authority is placed in you as you start that sanctification process, as you start walking with Jesus Christ, as you start becoming more and more like Jesus every day. They have these little wristbands. They don't wear them anymore. They used to say, what would Jesus do? And people make a lot of fun of them. But you know what? What would Jesus do? You see, as Christians, that's important to us. And I wish today the church would ask that question to themselves: what would Jesus do? Would he put on a big show? Would he exalt himself? Would he do something that would raise his own elevation in the church, in the community, in the people? As we read through this, we see no, he wouldn't do any of those things. He simply went on about his business because he had all authority, he had all power. As we close this morning with every head bowed, with every eye closed, Jesus possessed authority. Authority over every demon of darkness, irrespective of how strong they may have been or they may have thought they had been. He possessed authority and he possessed power to make them do what he desired because he was God. The reason's very simple. Jesus was very man. He was also very God. He was full of the Holy Spirit as he was on this earth like no other man has ever been. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 2:9 recognizes these two natures as deity and humanity residing in the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God was dwelling in him by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. All God, all man. These statements, Paul declares how much of God may be known from his revelation of himself. And that's what I'm getting at this morning. We see the revelation of Jesus. We see how he acted. We see what he did. We see the power that he operated in. Always pointing people back to God. Always sharing Jesus. Not ever elevating himself. Not ever doing miracles for himself. Not ever drawing fame to himself. Always pointing people to God. That's the message of the church today. That's the message that the church should be acting on. Paul's declaring that the Son there dwells in the fullness of the absolute Godhead. There was no mere rays of divine glory which guided him or lighted upon his person. It wasn't a season of splendor for a certain prophet, but he was God. Paul is speaking to Jesus of Nazareth in his incarnation. He says, in him there is at home permanently all the fullness, all the absolute deity in bodily fashion. That is, in the human body of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth resided a permanent home of this deity, an absolute deity clothed in a human body and the total power of God standing behind him. As we close this morning, the first thing that I have to ask that we cannot leave this place and ask is, are you saved? Do you know him as your Lord, as your Savior? Have you bowed your knee to him and asked him to forgive you of your sins? Do you know the fullness of joy that I'm speaking about this morning? If that's you and you're not saved this morning, you're in this house and you say, Pastor Chris, that's not me. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, would you just raise a hand and say, I'd like to know him as my Savior. I'd like to know this power that you're talking about this morning. I'd like to know this victory as well. You listening by the internet, by CD, you can accept him today too. You simply need to accept him into your heart. You need to confess with your mouth, as Romans 10:9-10, and he will come in and he will forgive you and you can make him the Lord of your life. Secondly, this morning, are you a miserable Christian? And by miserable, I mean, do you not possess the victory? Do you not possess the power that God has granted to you? I present to you this morning the message of the cross. Jesus won the victory for you. Your faith can be in him today. I would encourage you to put your faith in him and that sacrifice that was on the cross. Thirdly, as we close this morning, if there's anyone that has a special need, because we can't close a service talking about Jesus healing someone and not give a call for healing in this house this morning, without embarrassment, without coming to the altar, unless you feel the need, this altar is open. But is there anyone in the house this morning? You have a special need. You need a healing in your body. Would you just raise your hand this morning? Would you just lift your hand? I see those hands. Thank you. Thank you. Let's join together this morning as a body and pray for these hands that are lifted. Father God, we know that you contain all power. We know that you possess all authority and all power on this earth, Lord Jesus. We know this morning that you have seen the hands lifted, the hands that need a healing today, Lord. You heard our prayers earlier in the service about Greg, Lord Jesus, about Reagan, Lord. Lord, you see the hands that are lifted now, Lord, and right now we're asking for a complete and total healing, Lord God, that your power would come into this place, that you would heal your child, Lord Jesus. Lord, do it in your name, the sweet, precious name of Jesus. And Lord, I can't help. Your Holy Spirit is prodding me to go back to this. Lord, help us to keep our faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified. Help us to want to know more about him, to understand more about this, to find the victory that you've given us, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done, Lord God. And we just give you all the glory and the honor that you deserve today, Lord Jesus. In your sweet, precious name, amen and amen. It's been so good to be with you today. It's been so good to minister and to worship with you today. Please come back and join us next week. And you are dismissed. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.